This morning I want us to look at an Old Testament character who is spoken of in the book of 1 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles. His name is Jehoshaphat. I should say, before going any further, that in giving the biographies of righteous men, the Holy Spirit is entirely faithful. Just as the sins of evil men are clearly set forth and condemned by the Word of God and their judgment fully described, so it is with true men of God who faltered and failed the Lord. Notwithstanding their godliness and their otherwise faithful service, the Lord has also recorded their backslidings and their sins. And that is to be expected. The Lord is a faithful biographer. He never glosses over the facts or conceals the details, and he definitely makes no excuses for the failures even of righteous men, but faithfully presents the truth concerning them. I think that was certainly the case with the psalmist David, of whom the Bible records that he was a man after God's own heart. In the book of 1 Kings in chapter 15, it says, and I quote, "David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." That was one dark blot upon an otherwise righteous life. And the Lord doesn't hide it. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't make excuses for it. And so it is with the man brought before us in the scripture today, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, as we read of him, was one of Judah's greatest kings. He had many good and admirable qualities. He was a religious reformer, a wise statesman, and a very gifted military general. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, from verse 3, the Bible actually records, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah." So here is a godly man who, generally speaking, did right in the eyes of the Lord, walking in his commandments. His 25-year reign was one of the most prosperous in the history of the kingdom of Judah. Now, we have often had to reflect, however, in reading the scriptures, that even the best of men are only men at the best. And Jehoshaphat was but a man, and like the rest of us, prone to failure and sin. Now, we've been examining the topic of backsliding, using examples given to us in the Bible of those who backslid, at least to some degree, and from whose biographies we can learn much. Jehoshaphat, for all of his good points, is also a beacon lamp of warning to us of the dangers of backsliding and sin. Particularly in one area was this the case with Jehoshaphat. The great Free Church of Scotland preacher Robert Candlish of Edinburgh identified the besetting sin of this good man as a tendency to connect himself with idolaters. Candlish said, "The single fault charged against this godly prince is his frequent alliance with his ungodly neighbours. This is the very offence for which he is reproved by the prophet." And in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2, we have this interesting statement. And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." I read of a preacher who brought a message to his congregation on Jehoshaphat and quaintly entitled the sermon, "Swimming with Sharks." Now, if you know anything about the danger of those creatures, you will understand the analogy. It is neither a wise nor a safe policy to swim with sharks, and neither is it to join in affinity with an ungodly world and join hands with the haters of God. And this, sadly, is what Jehoshaphat did. And it brought upon him, and indeed upon his nation, the condemnation of the Lord. Now, remembering that the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning and for our admonition, I want us therefore to consider this one area that you might call an aberration, but it was an area of backsliding in Jehoshaphat's life and the lessons that we need to learn from it. In speaking of Jehoshaphat's sin, it's identified for us here in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2, I want to say first of all, it involved a foolish compromise. It involved a foolish compromise. Jehoshaphat had begun very, very well in his reign by fortifying Judah against Israel. You should understand that Judah was still largely faithful, though not altogether faithful to God, because as we've read even in the scripture reading, the people were very much for the high places and wanted to worship there, despite the protestations of their king, Jehoshaphat. But the northern kingdom of Israel was very much in the hands of apostates. They had turned away from the Lord pretty much altogether, apart from a few prophets of the Lord. Mostly, it was either a non-committal people who couldn't decide which God to serve, or it was a people who were following after Balaam. In Israel, there was apostasy. In Judah, there was a man on the throne who was seeking to serve God. Look at chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, the first two verses. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. He secured the border. He was doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But as we read on, we find that he began to slacken off in his separation, and he compromised his position because he listened to the overtures of the evil Ahab. We find in chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, which is really a parallel portion to 1 Kings 22, in verse 3, that Ahab the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat king of Judah, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead?" And you would have thought that he would have said, "Not at all. I want nothing to do with you. I want to have no connection with you whatsoever." But rather than saying that, he answered him, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." This was compromise. It was foolish compromise. He compromised, I would say, in a threefold manner. He compromised in his relationship. The first verse of chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles tells us that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. in particular, this is referring to the fact that he married off his son to Ahab's daughter. We see in chapter 24 and verse 7 that the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God. This is the person to whom Jehoshaphat married off his son. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit tells us, she was a wicked woman. What kind of a match was that for Jehoshaphat to make for his son? Joining his son to the household of Ahab, joining his son to an idolatress. Could I just pause here to observe that there are many parents who, if they can't take all of the blame, can certainly share in some of the blame for the ruination of their offspring. Every Christian parent should be seeking to bring up their children in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. Despite that, there are children who go astray, there is no question. But every Christian parent should be concerned for their children's conversion, and should also be concerned that their children, if they're going to marry, will marry in the Lord, to use the biblical phrase. God will not bless the unequal yoke, despite what anyone might say. God does not bless that which he condemns in his word. The Lord's not going to tell you on one hand, this is wrong, and on the other hand, I'll bless it. And I'm afraid there are mothers and fathers in the world, Christian mothers and fathers, who even seem to be more concerned with the social standing of their children than their spirituality. I don't understand that. It may be that they would want their children to marry someone with money or influence rather than someone who loves the Lord. Parents have a grave responsibility in this area and ought to be leading and guiding their children according to the word of God, because mixed marriages will not be blessed. And the young people that are here, if you're seeking a partner in life and you profess to be a child of God, then you better not be looking outside of the company of the Lord's people. Jehoshaphat no doubt had good intentions in many of the things that he did, but he disobeyed God. He joined Ahab through the marriage of his son, but that relationship did not have God's approval. The Bible says it. Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab. Now perhaps he thought he might unite the two kingdoms under God, and that the good influence of the southern kingdom of Judah might have an effect upon Israel. But of course, he made a great mistake in that area. I like what Candlish observed on this particular point. Jehoshaphat not only failed to arrest Ahab in his sinful course, he was himself involved in its sinfulness. Instead of reclaiming this wicked prince, he was himself betrayed into a participation in his wickedness, for he joined him in an unholy expedition. And be sure, we say to all professing Christians, that you too, if you try thus artfully to gain the advantage over the world, will find the world too much for you. For Satan, the god of this world, is far more than a match for you in this game of craft and compromise and conciliation. Beware how you step out of your own proper sphere as a separate and peculiar people to provoke such a trial of skill with Satan or his practiced votaries and advocates, and that too in their own haunts, the haunts of their own worldly vanities, and on their own ground, the ground of their own worldly modes and maxims. Be sure that they are to the full as able to argue the point with you as you are to persuade or convince them. They are as likely at the least to pervert you as you are to convert them. You may take part with them in their counsels and cultivate their friendship, hoping to influence them towards good. But beware lest the tables be turned upon you and they influence you towards evil. Remember that from man to man, holiness diffuses and spreads its healthful savour far more slowly and less extensively than sin disperses its contagious poison. The compact of your holiness may not sanctify them. The touch of their sin will certainly contaminate you. There's an experiment that you could involve yourself in and see if it works, where one of you stands on top of the dining room table and the other stands down on the floor, and the one who is on the floor pulls as hard as they can to get you down off the table, and you pull as hard as you can to lift them off the floor onto the table. I'll guarantee you, the one on the floor wins every time. Some people think they're going to buck the trend. They're going to have such a great influence upon others. Here we have a king who foolishly compromised in his relationship, thinking that Judah could pull Israel back up, but rather it would be the case that Israel would pull Judah down. And is this not something we can apply to evangelicalism today in this world? There are men who think by going in among compromisers that they can have a good effect upon them. Stay inside an apostate denomination, for instance, and fight for the truth. That flies in the face of God's word. The Lord doesn't say stay in, he says come out. Come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. I've known of ministers who stayed in denominations, joined with deniers of the blood of Christ and of the book, stayed in the same denomination with men who were enemies of the gospel, and thinking all the while that somehow God would revive that church and change the system, and it doesn't happen, and it didn't happen. Jehoshaphat compromised in his relationship. He compromised in his fellowship. I'm interested that it says in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 18 that he went down to Ahab. Now I know that that was a geographical going down, but as I pointed out before in relation to Egypt in the Old Testament, the Bible often talks about going down to Egypt because it wasn't only the case geographically, it was the case spiritually. Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world, and compromise with evil always involves a going down. And in the case of the apostate Ahab, one who established Baal worship in the land because of the influence of his wife, he wasn't going to be making any concessions to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, you will notice, did all of the compromising. There is an organization, a movement in this world known as the ecumenical movement. And it is a movement away from the old paths, away from the old confessions of faith and the old standards of Protestant churches. And there's church after church after church in this world that has forsaken its confessional standards and creeds in order to accommodate rapprochement with the Church of Rome. And can I just tell you, and it's very much up to date, that the Church of Rome is not changing. She's not for changing. Any changes that have come about in Romanism through the years have been window dressing. All of the major dogmas of the Council of Trent are still in place to this day. She is still Mother Church. And those outside of her, depending on where they are either heretics or separated brethren. But they're not in the fold. And they're not part of the Church of Jesus Christ according to Rome. And fellowship with Rome is always on her terms. This applies right across the board, even in our individual lives. Compromise always begins with a loose association, and then it develops into a more close fellowship. We saw that when we studied the life of Lot. Lot started out looking towards Sodom. Then he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then he was found in the very gate of Sodom, and when the angels were going to take him out, he lingered. He lingered. Why did he linger? When God told him that he needed to come out. And so it goes on. And we see in this foolish compromise of Jehoshaphat, not only it involved his relationship and his fellowship, but he compromised in his partnership. Notice the words of verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 18. And he answered him, that is Jehoshaphat answered Ahab, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. Now folks, that just wasn't true. That simply was not true. As we've already indicated, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father. And that you cannot say of Ahab. In fact, the Bible tells us of Ahab way back in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30 that Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And there were some wicked rascals before him, but he was the worst. He was the worst yet to sit on the throne. And yet here we have a man of God saying to him, I am as thou art. That's an unbelievable statement. An unbelievable statement for a man of God to make. And my people as thy people. At that very time, the people of Israel were worshipping Baal, or at least allowing Baal worship. The worship of Jehovah was still taking place in the south, in Judah, chiefly as a result of Jehoshaphat's influence. But notice how far down compromise will make a man to slide. You begin to compromise with evil, you'll justify just about anything when it comes right down to it. How were these men to be partners? How were they to join together in partnership? I'm often asked, or at least occasionally asked, why I'm not involved in certain ministers' fraternals, or why I'm not friendly with the priest, or whatever it may be. It's strange that they have to ask me. I must be backsliding. But how could I be the same? How can I be classed as the same as someone who doesn't even believe the Word of God, or who preaches another gospel? Amos chapter 3 verse 3 asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? The New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is most clear in those rhetorical questions. The questions where the answers are obvious. It says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And the answer in every case is none. There can be no fellowship. There can be no partnership. Some years ago in the city of Belfast, my home city, there was a minister, he's now gone, called the Reverend Donald Gillies. He was an evangelical preacher. He was a minister of Agnes Street Presbyterian Church in Belfast. He wrote a very good book in the early 60s that was printed by Banner of Truth called Unity in the Dark. It was an expose of the ecumenical movement. It was a very important work in that it was teaching what was happening in the World Council of Churches and the Romeward trend that was already underway in Protestant churches. Unity in the dark. Do you know, within a few years of writing that book, Donald Gillies became a partner of those whom he had exposed in that book. Toward the end of his ministry, he was associated with Roman Catholic priests in dialogue. He was a thoroughgoing ecumenist. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord. Jehoshaphat, his sin, his backsliding in this area, involved a foolish compromise. I want you to notice that his sin, secondly, incurred a faithful condemnation. Again, chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, the first two verses, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. It's referring to the aftermath of the war, the battle at Ramoth Gilead, in which he was joined with Ahab. Ahab was killed in that battle. Jehoshaphat almost lost his life, except for the mercy of God in delivering him. But now he returns to his house in peace, and Jehu the seer went out to meet him. Here's a man of God coming to challenge another man of God. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, look at these words, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." God graciously preserved the life of Jehoshaphat in the same battle in which Ahab was killed, but then he sent this prophet to deliver what was a stinging rebuke. God was displeased with Jehoshaphat for his foolish action, so he sends this prophet. Some people think that it's always wrong for one Christian to challenge another Christian. You shouldn't really say anything, for example, about another preacher who's compromising. That's his business before God. Well, I beg to differ. The New Testament records in Galatians chapter 2 that there was an apostle who challenged another apostle about his compromise. Paul told Peter that he was to be blamed in a particular area, compromising the gospel, not by his words, but by his actions, by giving the impression that you had to be circumcised in order to be justified. And Paul challenged him on that matter. Challenged him faithfully. And here we have another indication of the same thing, another instance of the same thing. Condemnation given by one believer to another. Jehu the prophet sent to Jehoshaphat to tell him that God is not pleased with what you've done. The compromiser was faced up with his compromise, rebuked by God. Jehu condemned Jehoshaphat's compromise in supporting the wicked. Notice the wording that's used here. "Shouldest thou help the ungodly?" Now, some commentators almost give Jehoshaphat a free pass here, almost. But that is to fly in the face of what the scripture actually says. He was supporting the wicked. He was helping the ungodly. Going into battle side by side with Ahab, who had the curse of God upon him. By the way, that's why I won't be involved in joint enterprises and anti-abortion things with Roman Catholic priests and nuns. I won't do it. Because the souls of men are far more important than the bodies of children. Though they are important. That needs to be said. We're living in a day when the pro-life movement has been hijacked by Romanism, utterly. And right-wing commentators, including your Roman Catholics, Bill O'Reilly, Sean Hannity, Laura Ingraham, and others, they're pro-Rome. They have priests like Frank Pavone on their programs all the time to talk about these issues. Now, I'm pro-life, and I'm against abortion, and against a lot of these other things that people are fighting for today. But let's not lose the plot, folks. Let's not lose the big picture. I'm not going to compromise the gospel in order to stand someplace on social issues. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to help the ungodly. Not going to give aid and support and succor and sustenance to an organization like the Roman Church. God's word commands complete separation from apostasy. Ephesians 5 verse 11 is still in the Bible. The last time I looked, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." I wouldn't be a Christian in an apostate church paying the stipend of an ungodly minister if I could help it. I would not support an ecumenical mission society or some social network that's doing an otherwise good work but is in membership of the ecumenical movement. I'm not going to help the ungodly. I will not support evangelistic efforts and campaigns where infidels are on the organizing committee helping the ungodly. God's wrath is upon it. Jehoshaphat, his sin incurred a faithful condemnation because he was supporting the wicked, and he was sympathizing with the wicked. And love them that hate the Lord. There are those described in Romans 1 verse 30 as the haters of God. And Ahab certainly was a hater of God. A hater of the work of God. A hater of the servants of God. But instead of shunning him, Jehoshaphat showed affection and friendship to him, responding to his overtures and entering into an alliance with him. C.H. Spurgeon said concerning a later compromise of Jehoshaphat where his ships were broken because he was involved with another compromiser later, another apostate. He said the secret cause of Jehoshaphat's loss is well worthy of notice, for it is the root of very much of the suffering of the Lord's people. It was his alliance with a sinful family, his fellowship with sinners. In 2 Chronicles 20 verse 37 we're told that the Lord sent a prophet to declare, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. Spurgeon said this was a fatherly chastisement, which appears to have been blessed to him, for in the verse which succeeds the text we find him refusing to allow his servants to sail in the same vessels with those of the wicked king. Would to God that Jehoshaphat's experience might be a warning to the rest of the Lord's people to avoid being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A life of misery is usually the lot of those who are united in marriage or in any other way of their own choosing with the men of the world. Oh, for such love to Jesus that like him we may be holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, for if it be not so with us, we may expect to hear it often said, the Lord hath broken thy works. You know, we live in a spineless age. We really do. Especially in the church. Men have little courage to speak out, it appears. We have so many milquetoast preachers and apologetic ministers who are so afraid of offending, but not afraid to offend God. Now, yes, the Bible teaches that if we haven't got love, if we haven't got charity, we can be as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. But I never read in the Scripture that I'm supposed to love everything and hate nothing. I don't read that in Scripture. God never tells us in the Word to love his enemies. He says, love your enemies. The psalmist, when he prayed in Psalm 139, he said of God's enemies, I hate them with a perfect hatred. We're to hate the haters of God for their work's sake. The people of God are not called upon to make friends of apostates and false gospelers. If there come one with another gospel, a message that we have not received, the Apostle John tells us what we're to do. 2 John verses 10 and 11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that's the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Anytime the Mormons come to my door, one thing I never say to them is, God bless you, because the Lord won't bless the evil doctrine that they teach. You know, there are people in our day who say, well, I'm praying for the Pope to be saved. Well, I wouldn't waste my time or my breath. The Westminster Confession of Faith rightly says that there is but one head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, neither is the Pope of Rome the head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped. I wouldn't pray for the devil and the fallen angels to be restored. I don't believe that God is going to bless the making of peace with idolatry. But God's blessing wasn't upon Jehoshaphat for this action of making peace with idolater Ahab. And I trust that the Lord will help us, even as a church, always to preach the gospel, but also to defend the gospel, to declare war on apostasy, lest God should rebuke us in the way that he did with Jehoshaphat. There's one other thought that I want to mention here. We're speaking of Jehoshaphat's backsliding in this area, and that's what it was. It actually issued, thirdly, in fearful consequences. It's mentioned there in the text in verse 2 of chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. That's a very strong statement. Sin, you know, always leaves its mark. It always leaves its scar. And Jehoshaphat simply didn't seem to consider what the awful results of his compromise would be. Can I just say to you that disobedience to God, even well-intentioned disobedience, will be punished. The Lord cannot bless the doing of wrong, even if it is for the purpose of the doing of right. Somebody said, do right till the stars fall. Someone else said, it is never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. People do this sort of reasoning all the time. It's Jesuitry, really. Jesuitry teaches that the end justifies the means. Oh, well, as long as in the end it accomplishes the goal, what does it matter? Well, it matters to God. You know, the Lord said to Timothy through Paul that if a man strive for the mastery, that he has to strive lawfully. He has to strive lawfully, or else he's not crowned. Some years ago there was a sprinter in the Olympics called Ben Johnson from Canada. He was fast, like lightning. He won the 100 meters race, and he was to get the gold medal, but he never got the gold medal because it was discovered in a test that was done that he was a drug head, that his performance had been enhanced by drugs. So he was stripped of the medal and he got no placing in the race. And when I heard that, I remember thinking of this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, that's what it's talking about, the Greek games, the races, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. In other words, if you don't keep the rules and go by the book, it doesn't matter about what you think the end result is. Disobedience will never get a free pass from God. And so the consequences for Jehoshaphat here were fearful consequences that were seen in his posterity. You know, Jehoshaphat, to some degree, learned his lesson, but it was only after further disobedience. Because if you study chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, from verse 35 to verse 37, you will find there that he did the same thing over again. Didn't learn his lesson. Did the same exact thing. Entered into a relationship. This time approached by Ahaziah. This time he obeyed God. And you see in 1 Kings 22 verse 49 that happened and God broke his works. But the damage had been done, albeit he repented. Because the curse of compromise left its mark on Jehoshaphat's family. Quickly look at chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles from verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab by marrying this young man off to this wicked woman. See the consequences of it? You know, sin often brings trouble on other people. No man is an island. You think you can just live whatever way you want, it won't affect anybody else. You're absolutely wrong about that. And I know that Jehoshaphat's son learned his idolatry from Ahab's house, and it was his own father who introduced him to it. The point is, Jehoshaphat was unaffected by false worship in the sense that he continued to worship the true God. He continued to serve the true God. But his son was polluted. And there's a real message in that, isn't there? We think we can do things ourselves that won't affect us, but it may affect other people. Our testimony, for a start, will affect other people. And that's the awful thing about backsliding of any kind. And oftentimes it will affect our posterity. It certainly had consequences in Jehoshaphat's case for his people. The whole nation reaped the harvest of his sin. Because Judah followed the pattern of Israel. 2 Chronicles 21 verse 11 makes that clear. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. You see what happened? The worship of Judah was perverted. National apostasy ensued because a man on the throne failed to separate himself from wicked alliances. There's a message in that. May the Lord rid us of the spirit of compromise. May the Lord help us at all costs to stand in the evil day. And we thank the Lord for his mercy too, and his forgiving grace, in that he does pardon our sins when we come in repentance to him. And if any of us here today are guilty in any respect of compromising the Lord or his word, God is willing to forgive when we confess our sin. May he help us so to do. Amen.